time to reflect upon the gifts and the skills that we would like in a pastor to lead us into the future, to strengthen and to grow the church. It's a new beginning for all our ministries. A new year has begun, and it's a time to consolidate and to expand our view of ministry. It's a new beginning to take opportunity to get to know one another on a deeper level. And as with each day, it's the beginning to grow personally. And most of all, it's a new beginning to go deeper in our relationship with God. When working with the Baptist Association, one of my colleagues would regularly say, "Our goal is to guide, assist, facilitate everyone to go one step closer to Jesus. Be that a big or a small step. Maybe if it's the beginning of the journey of getting to know who God is. Or maybe we've had lots of life experience already. But for each of us, each day is the opportunity to go that one step closer. This year, 2024, has a number of significant birthdays and anniversaries in my family. But one that's not on our group list, but it's very significant to me, occurs in June. It will be the 30th anniversary of my ordination, where I was part of a church service in the USA that acknowledged my calling to pastoral ministry. It also will be 25 years since the New South Wales Baptist Association did the similar acknowledgement by accrediting me. Now, I appreciate that there are different views of the role of women in leadership, and I respect those that hold a different one to mine. And I'm more than happy to share that journey with what that's been for me. But as part of my ordination service, a dear friend read the same passage that Oz read to us earlier, Philippians 4. 30 years down the track, this passage still has a deep hold on my heart and my spirit. Sam Storm from Bridgewage Church in Oklahoma City writes, "When I read a passage such as Philippians 4, 8 and 9, I find myself in experiencing a double effect. On one hand, I feel encouraged and energized, almost as if I'm being lifted up beyond the harsh realities of life in this fallen world of ours. It's as if the exalted language of verse 8 and the virtues which it calls me to serve as something of a powerful updraft that elevates me from my place here on earth and draws me closer to God." Then he continues. "But then, almost at the same time, this text rather rudely takes hold of me and plants my feet firmly back on the ground and then reaches down and like slaps me across the face and shouts, 'Wake up, Sam, and change how you think and live right now.'" Yep, indeed I can identify with that. I can identify with what Sam is experiencing. As the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That idea that the Bible is active and alive. I'm sure I've shared before about the experience of when I first got glasses to to find that the words of the Bible no longer moved. I really thought that was because it was active and alive, you know. And I'm an intelligent woman, but, you know, I still had this concept that that's God's way of speaking to me, that they were moving. And it was amazing when I put glasses on that stopped. But I still believe that the Bible is active and alive. Because when we dig deeper into the foundation of the Bible, it becomes a new beginning for us. It's the restart button. Not a replay. It's a restart button. And today I want to focus on verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We're going to go briefly, and I do mean briefly, go through these six aspects of what Paul wants us to think about. But firstly, let's reflect on what it means to think, to acknowledge that no one else can control what I think. Others can influence what I think, but nobody can control what I think. There has often been discussions about law, about wanting to punish people for what they think. But we can't do that. Because we cannot control what a person thinks. We can control how they might act out upon those thoughts. And fortunately, we have laws for those. But nobody can control what I think. But we can be influenced by the power of suggestion. How many times have you gone past one of those signs that says, you won't get that out of your mind now, will you? The sign says nothing. It's an advertising thing, but it wants you to realise that, oh, yeah, I can't get that out of my head now. In the advertising world, for when I was working with Godspace and wanting to promote it, I've always understood that 3 was a significant number, and 3's always been a significant number for me, but I found that interesting also in advertising. According to Alive.com, research gives further evidence on why 3 is the magic number. One recent study found that in advertisements, speeches, and other messages designed to have a persuasive effect, 3 claims will persuade. They talk about you've got to see something 3 times before you've even registered that you've seen it. But now in social media, it's gone a little bit different. My further research on Google found, and similar statements, that there is the marketing rule of 7, also a number I like. The marketing rule of 7 states that a prospect needs to hear the advertiser's message at least 7 times before they take action to buy that product or service. So based on that, I did wonder if I should get you all to have a Bible and get you just to sit there and read this through 7 times, and then I won't have to say anything, because by then you might get the message. So not a bad idea. If you want to do it, go right ahead. If that's your preference, I don't mind. But it might help to just understand what it means a bit more. So Paul instructs us to think on these 6 things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. What we think about influences our decision-making process, our relationship, our responses to life, our focus, our goal. Remember, what's in the glass is what comes out of the glass. What goes in our minds and our thinking processes is what comes out. Verse 7 promises that God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That God's there to protect. However, in verse 8, we find out what role we have in that process. What we allow to go into our minds influences what we think. If it's rubbish, if it's distracting, if it's misleading, that's what we process. Satan wants us to be distracted, to turn our eyes away from Jesus. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get caught up in things on television, online, in the books that we read, in the things that we listen to. Just like the food that we consume affects our bodies, so too are the thoughts that we get influences our behaviours. Hence, Paul wants us to be God-centred. That's what allows our new beginnings to have a deeper foundation. Whatever is true. Truth in our postmodern world is deemed to be flexible. Yet what we believe to be true needs to hold up to the scrutiny of God's word. Yes, I acknowledge there can be different interpretations of that. Different interpretations of how the Bible might be teaching us. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that guides us through the discussions and the discovery. We can't be finding the truth if we're not looking for it. So the question is, are we open to have our views, our thinking processes changed by the reading of the Bible? Whatever is noble. I like the way Sam Storm defines this. He uses the translation that uses the word honourable as instead of noble. By this word, honourable, Paul has in mind that whatever is sublime, dignified, majestic, whatever evokes respect and reverence. Something that's lofty and majestic. Things that go against the vulgar and the crude, the frivolous and the trivial. See, being a follower of Jesus should never lead us to embrace mediocrity. Or the word he uses, the word slovenness. Or being vulgar or crude. Whether in our speech, in our appearance, activities, our productivity. Sam continues, he, being Paul, has this idea in view that we lift our mind rather than letting it, the saying is, dragging it through the gutter. Has anyone ever said that to you? Get your mind out of the gutter. We want to be honourable, noble. Whatever is right. In the Bible, the word right can also be translated to mean just. And they are the foundations of the words righteousness and justice. It's talking about fairness, equity, as well as equality. It's thinking about the marginalised, the oppressed, being an advocate for the silenced, to give them a voice, to get alongside them? What are the things in our lives that we need to be involved that are right, that are just? Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus regularly spoke about and ministered to the poor. How can we be doing that if we're not thinking about it? If we're just thinking about ourselves? Whatever is pure. Jesus saw the importance of this when he spoke in what we refer to as the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Stephen Branbin from Rock Valley Bible Church writes, "This is related to the word often translated as holy. It describes the one free from defilement. It speaks of the clean and the wholesome and chaste. It's the opposite of dirty, defiled, or corrupted." Keeping our thoughts pure is a strong foundation in living God's way. Whatever is lovely. Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them." He will later go on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. We're not talking about the world's definition of lovely, often meaning, you know, physical beauty. Thinking on things that are lovely are not just pleasing to us, but to God. Do I want God to see and to hear what I'm thinking? Will it bring pleasure to God? Lovely thoughts can come in so many ways and will be different amongst us. Music, art, books, whatever our senses allow us to take in. Sound, smell, sight, touch, taste. I love the sound of rain on a roof when I know I'm safe and dry. I enjoy the sound of classical music, but not all classical composers. I love the beach, but not the sand. I often say my idea of heaven is this beach that I'm on grass and I go straight into the waves. I'm fascinated by the birds in my backyard. They're just some of the experiences in my life that bring a smile to my face. And I'm sure that God delights in lots more. What are the lovely things that you can think of? The laughter of a child. Whatever is admirable. What are the things that we admire in a person? The virtues of a person. Their character, their integrity, their honesty. What characteristics do we strive for? Not for our glory, but what draws people to Jesus? I've often said that I have a friend, a mentor, who upon her retirement, people would say, I want to be like Sally when I grow up. I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with Sally, travelling, working, teaching. For me, my admiration for her was so much more than that. For I would often think, say, and I still do, I want to have the relationship with Jesus that Sally has. That's what she inspired and inspires in me. That's what I admire. Six traits to aim for. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And these are reinforced in the last line. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, as the saying would go, the sky's the limit. And Paul is not limiting us about what we think about. He's just giving us a guideline. This is a target to aim for. Thinking on things that are positive impacts our mindset. It creates that firm foundation. What is more excellent or praiseworthy than thinking about God, the creator of everything, the one who came to live amongst us to save us and continues to be present through the Holy Spirit to sustain us? As the psalmist writes in the last psalm of that book, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Finally, not only are we required to think about these things, Paul concludes in verse 9, to put them into practice. As Paul writes this, he's in prison. He's in chains. He's got a guard or numerous guards surrounding him. Life's not easy. He's not writing this in the comfort of his lounge room with the air conditioner going, with all the lovely food that he enjoys. No, he's in prison. And who would blame him if he didn't have negative thoughts about that? But yet he writes this way of thinking positively. He's stating how. He's already stated how we are to approach the circumstances of life. Back in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Without a doubt, I would add, and do add, Paul as a person I admire. Because when life was tough, he kept saying, focus on God. Don't try and figure this out on your own. When we have the right mindset, our thoughts impact our actions. So we can experience these words from Paul in verse 7, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are to be active in how we live. We need to be active in how we live our thoughts in our lives. Remember, what we think influences how we behave. When we think about the right things, we'll do the right. Sorry, when we think the right things, we will do the right things. When we think God's way, we live God's way. Let me conclude. This is not an easy journey, but it's a worthwhile one. And we're not alone. God is with us. Jesus came to show us how to live this life. And his life was definitely not easy. We have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. And there are fellow travellers on the journey. Today, this moment is a new beginning. How will these words of Scripture influence how you live your life from this moment on? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, guide us on our spiritual journey so that we may grow closer to you and deepen our faith in you. Grant us the strength to overcome the challenges and to trust in your divine plan. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and transform us into the people that you have called us to be, shining your light and love into the world. Thank you for your grace and mercy that never fails, and for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen.